While the children are having their lessons, we're going to continue in our Torah study. So I want to ask you to open your Bibles up to Exodus chapter 10. And I'd love to see your Bibles. Do you have a Bible? All Bibles in the air. There we go. And Bibles. Digital Bibles. Before we begin our Torah study, let's pray together. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech ha'olam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav, etzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. God's plan in history from the very beginning was to raise up a man of faith. He started with Adam. Adam failed. But he was looking to follow a strategy to raise up a man of faith who joins together with a woman of faith in order to have a family of faith that would become a people of faith, a community of faith that could touch the whole world, touch all the nations. And we see these turning points with the Tower of Babel, Noah, and the flood, and then the whole new start, not just with Noah, but a new beginning with Abraham. And through Abraham, the restart works. And Abraham joins together with Sarah, and as a man and woman of faith, they have a child, a covenant child, who will be faithful to God, Isaac. And through Isaac comes a future as well, another generation, Jacob. And through Jacob comes the tribes of Israel, and from the tribes of Israel comes a nation that has a future as a people of faith. God's plan is not to stop with the Jewish people, but to use the Jewish people to make a way for the nations of the world to come into a right relationship through Messiah Yeshua. And if we can remember this, it will help us see how God was working during the time of Moses. And it will also help us see how God worked during the time of the apostles. And when we see that clearly, it will help us understand how God is working in our times and in our lives. So let me say something that's very simple about God's plan for generations. God has a plan that touches young and old. Say that with me, young and old. It touches men and women. Say that with me. Men and women. And it touches boys and girls. Say that with me. Boys and girls. And when we think about all that God wants to do in our lives, it's important that we not only think about ourselves as individuals. We need to develop vision that includes our children, our grandchildren, young and old men and women, and not just our families, but the families of our community together, the families of our nation, our extended family as well. And that's why the idea of kahal, of community, is so important, because the community is a community of all these generations, of young and old, of men and women, boys and girls, and kahal is central and integral to having a clear vision for your own life and for the life of the congregation. We live in a country, we live in a time, we live in a place where it's easy to become hyper-individualistic, to think really only from our own perspective. And God wants us to have a larger view. He wants us to share in his view. He is the God who created the world. He is the God who redeems the world. He's the God who loves the world. And he rules over the world. And he wants us to see that great love and how it touches generations. Now, maybe you don't have children of your own. Maybe you don't have grandchildren. But you know what? You have friends and family who do. And not only that, everyone here is a child, I think. Some are older. Some are younger. But I think I know each one of you well enough to know that you were born. None of us came into this world on our own. We are here because others who preceded us gave life to us and nurtured us. The human baby cannot survive by itself. We're not lizards, we're not frogs, we're not simple animals. We're complex beings that need family and need community in order to survive. And this week, we're going to read about the importance of everyone going out of Egypt as a kahal. That word kahal is so important. Say it with me. Kahal. Community, congregation. And a community and congregation of all generations. Now, in Exodus chapter 10, starting in verse 8, we see that Pharaoh is now ready to relent to Moses and Aaron and to the Lord. But he still wants to control the Jewish people. And so picking up in verse 8, so Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh, and he said to them, go, serve the Lord your God. Who are the ones that are going? And Moses said, we will go with our young and old. Say that with me. Our young and our old. With our sons and our daughters. Say that with me too. With our sons, with our daughters. With our flocks and our herds. Say that too. With our flocks and our herds, we shall go. For we must hold a feast to the Lord. And it really does sound like they're going to go and probably come back. Surprise. Now going to verse 10. Pharaoh says to them, and here I had to search for a good English translation. And I think this one captures it. Pharaoh says to them, the Lord would have to be with you if I would ever let you take your women and children. In other words, as far as I'm concerned, this is never going to happen. And then he says, I know you're up to no good. Verse 11, not so. Now, maybe a better way of translating that into English is this. No way. What did Pharaoh say? No way. No way. Go now, the men among you, and serve the Lord. That's what you want. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. So you see that even though Pharaoh has identified some sin in his heart and appears to be repentant, he still wants to be totally in control. And this is a battle over who will rule the children of Israel and who will they serve. You know what Bob Dylan says, you got to serve somebody. It may be the devil and it may be the Lord. Pharaoh wants the Jewish people to serve him. And he wants to exercise control and decision-making, and so he's saying now, okay, the men can go out, fine, but the women, the children, the flocks, the herds, they stay here. Pharaoh is not cooperating. Do you agree? Most of the time, when we have a problem, we want a solution where everybody cooperates with the plan. Correct? And when someone doesn't cooperate, we want God to do business with them. Now, here's the problem. God says, I've got a plan, Moses, and it includes Pharaoh not cooperating. He doesn't want to cooperate, and he's not going to cooperate. And I'm going to allow his heart to do what it wants to get harder and harder and harder. That is not good news. But that is the news. So let's go back to the beginning of this chapter, Exodus 10, and look at what happened earlier. It says, the Lord said to Moses, go. Now the Hebrew is this, bo. Say that with me, bo. Go to Pharaoh, because I've made him and his servants hard-hearted. Okay, is this good news for Moses? Go to Pharaoh because he will say no to you. Go to Pharaoh because he will reject you. Go to Pharaoh because he's going to push back. Go to Pharaoh because he's not open. Go to Pharaoh because his heart is hard. If I were Moses, I think I might say, could I go somewhere else? Could I go to someone else? But the Lord has a plan, and he wants Moses to understand these details of the plan. I've made him and his servants hard-hearted. We have to understand what that means. It means Pharaoh was hard-hearted. That was the condition of his heart. And the Lord allowed him to keep going in that. The Lord didn't intervene because he had a plan how to use a hard-hearted person for his glory. I've made him and his servants hard-hearted so that, say that with me, so that I can demonstrate these signs of mine among them. So it sounds now like the plan is to use the hard-heartedness of Pharaoh and his guys so that God can show the Egyptians something. But the plan actually has more details to it. So that I can demonstrate these signs of mine among them, so that. Say that with me again. So that. So the first so that is for Egypt. The second so that is for someone else. Verse 2. So that you can tell your son and your grandson about what I did to Egypt and about my signs that I demonstrated among them, and so that, say that again with me, and so that you will all know that I am the Lord, that I am Adonai. So it's about Egypt, it's about what we tell our children and our grandchildren, and it's about us. You see, this gives us a picture. God is concerned for the individual, but not just the individual. He's concerned for the individual in relationship with the family, in relationship with the community. You cannot form a healthy community without healthy families. You cannot form a strong community without strong families. You can't form a strong family without a strong marriage. You can't form a strong marriage without a strong man and a strong woman. It takes that together. The Lord has a plan. And sometimes when he's bringing us into new chapters, he already has a plan with certain conditions in it and certain details in mind. And these are non-negotiable. I know that from experience because I tried to negotiate many times. Let's do it this way. You know what the answer was? No. Well, how about this way? You know what the answer was? No. How about you bless my plan, Lord? No. How about I bless your plan, Lord? Yes. You see, we're trying to get God to say amen to our ways. He's looking for people who say amen to his ways. God had a plan. It had certain conditions and details, which we've just covered in the first two verses of Exodus 10. And Moses had to do his part. He had to go to Pharaoh. And it turns out he had to keep going to Pharaoh, even though there was resistance and he wasn't getting the response that he wanted. You know, sometimes we think if we could just ask once and ask nicely, maybe we say, pretty please with the cherry on top. Did you learn that when you were a kid? How many of you remember that? I haven't said that in ages. I'm feeling young. He had to keep going to Pharaoh even when Pharaoh wasn't ready to receive him or the Lord. There are times in your life where you're going to have to keep going because that's the plan. And timing and sequence are important. The Lord would say to Moses, say this now. Now, some people, they want to get the whole plan. They want to get the details. Then they want to do it their way. I'll do this first. I'll do this second. The Lord didn't work like that with Moses. He said, here's the plan. I'm going to use you. I'll tell you what to do and when to do it. And that really requires humility because it's so much easier to do what you want when you want, isn't it? How many of you would like chocolate right now? See, that's easy, right? How many of you would like to do 50 push-ups right now? Nobody raised. A couple over here. All right. Okay. On the floor. No. Just kidding. Moses needed to do his part. God needed to do his part. And God's plan included Pharaoh's hard-heartedness. God's plan would touch the children of Israel so powerfully that they would tell their children and their grandchildren about it in the future. And this would connect the generations together and would cause them to know together that Hashem is in fact the Lord. You see, it's not enough to become a religious group. It's necessary to become a people of faith, a community of faith made up of individuals who have faith in God and are faithful to God. All of this would give the ones who experienced the Exodus a personal testimony. They would be eyewitnesses. So that every Jewish person in Egypt, no matter their age, their gender, no matter how religious or observant they may have been at that time, they would all have the experience of seeing God's power and his faithfulness at work. One generation, thus, would declare God's work to another generation. And in this, we have a key to one of the great challenges that we as a community of faith face, and that every community of faith faces, which is, how do you have diversity and order together? It's a challenge because it's easy when you have diversity to have chaos. And it's easy when you have order to have sameness. What's hard is to have diversity and order. And the key, the first key to diversity and order is this. They need to be nurtured in the family. In the family, we need to recognize the differences in personality, the differences in temperament, the differences in abilities, the differences in ages and how to communicate and how to motivate so that we can move as a family together with that diversity. If we don't learn it in our families, it will be hard to experience it outside of our families. So the actual need to tell our children and our grandchildren something very complex, which is why we trust God. That requires that we learn to connect with generations in diverse ways. Sometimes I think of people as being like dogs. And dogs are very different. We had two dogs at one time. One was named Simcha. She was a golden retriever. Golden retrievers are working dogs. They like to retrieve. And if you don't give them something to chase, they will feel like their life is not fulfilled. And this is why we found it was important to have balls you could throw and sticks you could throw. And she felt that she was doing her, she was fulfilling her purpose when she would run somewhere, get something, and bring it back to us. That was her purpose. Now, golden retrievers are very special. They can tolerate cold water. That's why they're good for retrieving when you're hunting ducks and fowl, which I have not done, and our dog did not do. However, she did like cold water, which was a dilemma because she went out, when we lived in Rochester, into Lake Ontario when it was almost freezing. And I don't know if she was going to make it, but somehow we got her back. And then when we lived in Florida, she went into the water in our behind our house when an alligator was there. And we're just thinking, I hope alligators don't like golden retriever. But she made it back. She was a certain kind of dog who had a high tolerance for pain. But it also meant if you wanted to show affection to her, you had to touch her strongly. Sandy, you remember how we'd have to, like, you know, you'd pat her like this. If you touched her gently, she'd push in order to get a stronger response from you. How many of you had dogs like this? You know what I'm talking about. A little gentle stroke is not what they want. Well, we had another dog that we found. It was a stray. And his Hebrew name was Asufi, which means the one who was found, because we found him in the rain and brought him in. And I didn't actually want to keep him because he was kind of... mangy, you know, of uncertain origin. But he turned out to be a great dog, and I made the mistake before we gave him a name. I thought, we will not give him a name. Once you name him, you can't get rid of him. And so I said, come here, boy. And of course, that became his name, Boy. And so we had Simca and Boy. So Boy was completely different. We don't know his past like we knew Simca's past. But if you raised your hand, like to pet him, he would shrink back. He would pull back. Something he experienced deeply touched him. Now, once I was moving my chair, and I sat the leg of the chair on Simcha's paw and then sat down. And Simca went like this. That was it. But if you reached out to Boy with an open hand, he would cower and wince and make scary sounds. He was terrified by that. And so we had to touch him very gently and show extreme tenderness towards him. The way we learn to work with two different dogs is like the way we have to work with different kinds of people. We have to learn those differences. And when you're in a family with diversity, you see some of the similarities in the different members of the family and some of the differences. And it's important to learn inside the family how to have these two things, diversity and order. Because the alternative is sameness and order, or diversity and disorder or chaos. When God is speaking to Moses, he's not just speaking about the Exodus, he's speaking about the future that he has in mind for the children of Israel. And it's a future of connected generations. This is what I really want you to see. That we would see ourselves not just as individuals, though we are individuals, and God knows us by name and can call us by name, but that we would see ourselves as generations that are connected. And he wants us to have faith that's strong, that can pass from one generation to the next, from that generation to the next, from that generation to the next. So our faith needs to be not blind faith, but faith that sees. Faith that's based on seeing what God does. That's why God was moving in this way for the sake of Israel. It needs to be faith that hopes and perseveres. Faith that's solid, that isn't shaken when times are tough or when breakthroughs don't come quickly. And it's faith that not only sees, but it's faith that speaks. Faith that can tell others about the goodness and the power of God. When Moses is preparing to go out, God has a plan that's beyond the moment. And he's saying, I know what you want. You want to get out, but I'm thinking down the road, generations later, I want you to be telling your children about this. I want to work in such a way that it will touch every one of you, not just some of you. Now, when I think about the children in our congregation, I want to keep all this in mind. We want to teach them as a community, as a congregation. We want to give them knowledge of their history, their language, their land, their people, their traditions. Sandy has a great framework for this, that we can teach our children about our people. We can teach our children about our land. We can teach our children about our nation. We can teach our children about our language. We can teach our children about our traditions. Faith is one component, but knowledge is another component. We have to know. We have to know not just ancient history, but modern history. We want to know about the Exodus, and we want to know about the founding of the modern state of Israel. We want to know biblical Hebrew. We want to know modern Israeli Hebrew. We want to know the story of Purim, and we want to know the story of the Holocaust. We want to know the promised land for ancient Israel, and we also want to know the homeland for the modern Jewish people. We want to know biblical heroes, and we want to know modern heroes as well. We want to know the biblical history of the Jewish people and the current events in the history of the Jewish people today. We want to have living faith today and knowledge as well. We want to know the Lord personally. When you think about your children, your grandchildren, the children of this community, don't you want them to know the Lord personally? We want ourselves to know the Lord so that we can walk faithfully with Him. But we also want our children and grandchildren to know the Lord so they can walk faithfully with Him. Would you be more satisfied if your children are faithful to God and walk faithfully to Him? We want our children and our grandchildren to know the Lord in a messianic Jewish way, faithful to Yeshua, faithful to our Jewish people. And we want our children, we want our grandchildren to know the Lord so that in a way that they're able to pass on their faith and their personal relationship with God to their own children and grandchildren. Now, all of this requires that we have vision together. And it also requires that we work together for such purposes. So we need faith, and we need knowledge, and we're going to grow in both as we enter the new chapters of 2015. And we are going to have to do work together. Knowledge does not come without work. Now, this vision for the generations carries forward into the time of the apostles. The Apostle Peter understood it, and he understood that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Shavuot was connected to the resurrection of Yeshua and his return to heaven. But he also understood that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was connected to God's vision and his promise for the Jewish people, as the prophet Joel had put it. And so he quotes Joel from memory in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 17. You can turn there. And he quotes Joel, who says, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people." Who will receive the Spirit of God? All people. "Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord." And then verse 21, "And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Who does God want to reach? Everyone. Who does he want to pour his Spirit out upon? Everyone. How about just men? Pharaoh said, "Just the men, you go." Who does God want to reach? What about just the kids? You know, they don't know better. How about the kids? Only the kids. No, all. What about the old people? Isn't it just the old people? No, all. It is the will of God. It is the plan of God. And he wants us to get it into our kishkas. That God wants to reach everyone, every age, young and old, male and female, all the generations together. Let's go a few chapters ahead in the book of Acts to chapter 16, one verse, verse 31, that expresses just a pivotal idea. They said, "Believe in the Lord Yeshua, and you will be saved, you and your household." The will of God is to touch our whole household. He touches every individual, but he wants to touch the household together. And this is also a promise that's given to the prophet Isaiah. Turn to Isaiah 54. One verse there, two verses, verses 13 and 14. It says this, All your children will be taught of the Lord. And the shalom, the well-being of your children, will be great. In righteousness, justice, and charity, you will be established. So how many of our children are supposed to be taught of the Lord? All. And this happens because you as family teach your children, but it also happens because we as a community of families teaches them together. All your children will be taught of the Lord, and the shalom, the well-being of your children, will be great. You know, it's famous among the Jewish people that when they find out that they're going to have a baby, they think, okay, will this child be a doctor, a professor, a lawyer, a dentist, a scientist, a businessman? But the closer the parents get to the time of birth, you know what they're praying? Let this child be normal. Let this birth be normal. Let there be no complications. And then once the child's born, then again, it's a little doctor. It's a CPA. I can see it. When we celebrate Passover and we remember the events that are described in Exodus, it's a Jewish tradition that the Seder is not complete until each person feels that they themselves were delivered from Egypt. And we are to do certain things in the Passover Seder that are meant to provoke our children to thought and to dialogue with us and to ask, why are we doing this? Why do we do that? And so you need to have answers. Don't make up answers. You need to have good answers, though. And you need to have dialogue. The Passover Seder is not a lecture. It's a dialogue between generations. And so it's important that we learn how to communicate to children, how to hold their attention, how to involve them, how to engage them, how to communicate with them, how to let them learn to lead the Passover Seder. It's meant to be not just for those who are leading, but for those who are participating, and everyone is called to participate. In this week's Torah portion, we're reading about the events that lead up to Passover, to the Exodus, out of Egypt, out of slavery, the challenges of becoming a free people in covenant with God, serving the Lord with all our hearts, minds, and strength. And Passover, through this process, is to become part of our lifestyle, part of our own history, part of our family tradition, part of the life of faith that we give to our children and our grandchildren. And remember, Moses had to do his part. God had to do his part. The children of Israel had to do their part. And on that first Passover evening in Egypt, there was no room for spectators, or for indifference, or for those who wanted to straddle the fence. Every child, every adult had to make a decision. Were they going to do what God said? Would they be faithful to him on his terms? Would they be obedient? Would they trust him? Knowing this, by marking their houses, they are making it easy, if God does not show up, for Egypt to come and destroy them. No spectators in the life of faith. No one sitting on the sidelines. Everyone had to make a concrete decision. Am I going to follow the Lord and do what he says? Am I going to go with him? And everyone remarkably said, count me in. Count on me. Everyone prepared to go and everyone went. I remember when I first began to believe in the Lord and to accept that Yeshua was Messiah and Adonai, and it became very personal. And I had to ask some serious questions. Would I really say yes to the Lord? Would I really put my hope and my trust in him? Would I really acknowledge that I needed forgiveness? Now, some people are just bad guys when they come to the Lord and then they get a lot of stuff fixed. Other people are pretty much good guys. Some of you were good guys. How many good guys in the room? You can be good gals too, same thing. I mean, you're good, your family loved you, you were nice. You tried to make a difference, you tried to do well. Sometimes it's hard for good guys to come to the Lord because we have to deal with a question Why do we need forgiveness? I'm already a good guy, right? But every one of us has to stop comparing ourselves to other people and be judged instead by God's perfect holiness. And when we do that, we find that we're not so good, right? And we need forgiveness. Anyone who wants to be a believer but doesn't want to acknowledge their sin is not ready to be a believer. We have to come to terms with our own need for forgiveness. I remember that was a serious question for me and continues to be. Would I really begin the life of faith and not turn back? Would this be the beginning of something that I would keep forever? That was an important question. What would I say to the Lord? I wasn't accustomed to talking to him. What would I say to myself? What would I tell other people? What would I say to my family? What would I say to my rabbi when my parents sent my rabbi to me to convince me that this was not right? I remember he came and said, Jews don't believe in Jesus. And I said, but I do. And he said, but you can't. And I said, but I do. And it took a while to get to that place. They were big questions, and when I knew I was ready, I moved forward, and I said yes to the Lord. And I let him and his word become authoritative in my life. I joined a congregation. I received the Holy Spirit. I was immersed in water, and it was a new chapter in my life and a time for a new me. You see, faith in God is not just a matter of doctrine or belief. It touches your actions, what you do, what you give yourself to, what you do for your children and your grandchildren. And I want us to really be focused on this. We have Purim ahead of us. We have Passover ahead of us. We have a lot of things ahead of us. But as we're moving forward, I want certain things to be on our mind. What do we stand for and what do we want to pass on to our children and our grandchildren and the generations to follow? If you don't have children or grandchildren, then think of this. What do I want to pass on to other families? And how do I want to make a difference in this world as a man or a woman of faith? Because when you understand that you want to live for God and that the Exodus is really about a people that could freely dedicate their lives to serving the Lord, being brought into freedom so that they could be God's servants and they could worship freely and they could work freely and they could live freely for the Lord, not for themselves. When you get that into your heart and into your mind, it changes what you want to do and how you want to build community and congregation and how you're willing to serve. The Psalms say this, in the day of the Lord's power, the people volunteer freely, not out of compulsion, but because they want to see things happen that require people saying, yes, count on me. I'm looking forward to the answers that you give to these questions. I'm looking forward to the things that you're willing to do and say yes to, because you're thinking about not just yourself individually, but you're thinking about your family, you're thinking about the families of the congregation. You're thinking about not just this moment in history, but you're thinking about what it will be like down the road. What will your gift to the next generation and the generation after this be? When you answer that well, you know what? Then you're fulfilling what God was talking to Moses about, that you could tell your children and your grandchildren about the great things God has done. And then you have actually entered into the community of faith that God has been creating throughout this history. Let's pray for this. Lord, we want to be faithful as a generation. We want to be faithful to those who went before us, who walked in faith, to you, and to those who will come after us. We want to give to them the greatest advantage we can by passing on deep faith and real knowledge. Help us, Lord, grow in our faith and grow in our knowledge that we could pass it on to our children, our grandchildren, and to the children and grandchildren in this community and congregation. We pray for this in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Amen. We're going to close with Aaron's blessing. Would you please rise? Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'ichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom. Amen.